again to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, a portion of God's Word that I think should thrill every one of us believers. You know, sometimes we've heard the crucifixion so much, and we've heard so much on the Gospel that sometimes it just becomes a commonplace. But I want to tell you this. The longer I preach and the more I preach, the more I see what Paul brought out. All that he knew was Christ and him crucified. And beloved, that's the message that we need to give to everybody. Now, a lot of times we get to the fact and we say, well, we need some deeper things and so on. But you know, every time I get around the cross, I find out it's pretty deep. And I find out that there's a lot of things that we have heard and a lot of things we have looked at that sometimes we overlook. Some of the great parts of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, as we saw this morning, all of these things in the book of Peter that we turn to, all of these things were determined that would befall the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. As I tried to point out this morning, nothing that has gone on and nothing that Pilate did to the Lord Jesus Christ was a shock to God, because God had foreordained it, had planned it, before the world ever was put into existence. Isn't that a great salvation? And so when we look at our salvation, it isn't something that was just put together in a hurry and mashed together and God caught unawares and said, we've got to do something now because man has failed us. No, they knew the heart of man. They knew exactly what would happen to man when he was tempted of Satan, because they also knew what was going to happen to Satan. The most beautiful creature God ever created. And you know, it's amazing to me how many people really think that Satan is one that goes around with a red suit and a big tail and a pitchfork in his hand and horns on his head. And they think that's Satan. That's what Satan would like us to believe about him, because we'd be afraid of him. But beloved, God tells us that even Satan tries to transform himself into an angel of light, deceiving people. And he wants the people to see. He doesn't want them to see that he was the most glorious being that God ever created. His beauty was his downfall. And that's what got him into trouble. And as we notice that even into the book of Ezekiel, how we notice the downfall from Satan, how he was stripped of all of his covering and all the precious stones that God covered him with. But beloved, here we notice that now it's Satan's time to get at the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. We notice this morning in that first verse of the 19th chapter, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. What a terrible thing to do to the Lord Jesus Christ, making fun. But as we pointed out this morning in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, he took all of our sorrow, he took all of our blame, he took all of our shame upon him, and he's being made fun of by even those that are mocking him. They put on that Roman robe that we mentioned, the soldier's robe, that maybe disregarded garment that they picked up and said, you're a king, and they put that on him. But beloved, when they sent him to Herod, remember, they sent him back with that glorious and gorgeous robe that Herod gave to him. Even, I believe, the scarlet robe, the two robes which the Lord Jesus Christ had. And as we pointed out this morning in the close of our message, the Lord Jesus Christ clothes us with the garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Isn't it a great thing that he gives us a robe, but he doesn't give us a Roman robe. That was a rejected robe. He doesn't give us a scarlet robe, but he gives us a righteous robe. Isn't that right? Wonderful. A righteous robe. We who don't deserve righteousness are made righteous. And you know, it's a great thing when you see all of these things happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us hurry along into the fourth verse of this 19th chapter. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him. Oh, beloved, think of Pilate, the spot that he's put on. Here he is, coming before the people, and he brings them forth after he has opened up his back with the whip, after he scourged him. He brings them back out to the Jews. Now, we might say, why did Pilate bring him out? Well, beloved, these people were religious people. Remember, you remember the scriptures that go before. They did not want to come into the judgment hall because the Passover feast was there. For if they went into the judgment hall the day before the Passover feast, they couldn't take the Passover. Aren't they a bunch of hypocrites? keeping away and still staying outside. You crucify him, but we're not coming into the judgment hall because tomorrow we want to eat the Passover. We want to keep our religious feast. That's hypocrisy. Beloved, when they're telling a man, another man to kill a man, and yet they don't want to get their garments stained with his blood, and so they say, we're not coming into the judgment hall, so Pilate brought him out to them. And the reason that he brought them out to the Jews, he was looking, as I pointed out in the message this morning, for sympathy from the Jewish people and from the Jewish leaders as they looked at this woman. Here he has a crown of thorns and blood oozing out of his head, down his face. He has already been in the Garden of Gethsemane before this, before he was taken by the mob and by Judas into the Annas, the high priest, and then to Caiaphas and the other leaders of the Sanhedrin. He stood there at trial. Now he's before Pilate, and Pilate is trying to release him because everything they have brought against him has failed. Now let us remember when they brought accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ, they were the politicians of the day. Now I think all of us know about politicians. When somebody is running for an office, what does the other party do? Now, I'm not taking up for the Democrats or the Independents or the Republicans. I'm not involved in politics. But what happens? As soon as somebody says they're running for office, they get all of their big guns to search out that man's life. And if a politician can't find something against you, you're a pretty good fella. Well, they searched the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and they brought it to Pilate and he says, you can't, that's no case against him. You have no case against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he brings them out, he says, I find no fault in him. And as he brings him forth this time, as I said, he has that crown of thorns on his head, his back is opened up and bleeding, and they have been making fun of him, and he says, I bring him forth to you. And he, no doubt in his heart, thought, now they will be satisfied. Surely they can't put this one to death that has no sin, that hasn't broken anything that I can put him to death for. And he knew that it was just because of envy that they were doing this to the Lord Jesus. And no doubt, as you look at that fourth verse, it says, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault. No fault in him. Beloved, the Jews looked at him, the people looked at him, the rabbis looked at him, and with hatred in their heart, they condemned him. Notice what it says. Then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, behold the man. In other words, look at the man. And beloved, as he presents Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless one to them, they see him, for already when he came out of the garden, he had sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He hadn't gone and washed up before they took him. Beloved, when they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, he wanted them to see him. He wanted the Jewish nation to look at this man. Behold, here's what he looks like. And their heart was not touched. But is the world's heart touched tonight with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we any better than they? Don't we also reject the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't the world tonight look at it in disdain and make fun of it? One time I was preaching in Florence, South Carolina, having a campaign, and the Holy Spirit of God was working in the city, and people were being moved, and young people were being saved. You know, one of the men, one of the young group of teenagers got so angry at us and so on and so forth that after the meeting, and I think some of them were at the meeting, and we pled with them to be saved. And they took and drew on a piece of paper the cross. And after they did that, they put it through a telephone pole. And then they stood back and they took their beer bottles and they threw at the cross. They said, that's what we think of you, Jesus. Are we any better? Are we any better? Beloved, they saw the man. Behold the man. But you notice in the sixth verse, it didn't touch the chief priest's heart. It didn't move them. It didn't release Pilate from his responsibility. He's tried to get out of it by giving him even to Herod. He's tried to get out of it now by showing the Jews he finds no fault, no guilt for death. Notice what the chief priest says. When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers Notice the next words. Now, beloved, sometimes we skip these two words, but I want you to notice them tonight. When the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, Pilate brought the Jewish nation to see Jesus. When they saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Beloved, again he pleads with the people and with the priests. He said, "You crucify him, I find no fault in him." But you notice the answer of the Jews. The Jews answered him, "We have a law. By our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Oh, beloved, in one of the other Gospels, when Pilate brings him out to hear, for John does not give all the details of the cross, but in your study in the book of Matthew, you will notice when you get to the cross in that portion, and to the book of Luke also, you will notice that it goes into more detail of the cross. And they excuse him. They say, "We can't crucify him. We can't put him to death." But, beloved, they lie. As I pointed out many times, they lied to Pilate. For their law was stoning. But they couldn't put him to death. Why couldn't they put him to death? Because God told them how Jesus was going to die. You see, their form of death was stoning. But the book of Deuteronomy, the prophecy of the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy says that one's going to be made a curse. Those that hang on the cross are made a curse. Take his body down before the sun goes down, because if you don't, the land's going to be cursed. And beloved, that scripture had to be fulfilled. So the Jewish nation only could go as far as they could go, for they couldn't crucify him, for God would not let them crucify him. You see, their form of death was stoning. Their law was take him out and so you put him to death. Pilate gave them the power to do it. But they said, "We can't. We can't." They could. Their law was stoning. Wasn't that what they did to the lady even who they caught in a very act of adultery? They said, "Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say?" Their law was stoning. In a few days after the crucifixion, when it came to the life of Stephen, how did they end it? Did they take Stephen before Pilate? Did they take Stephen before the Sanhedrin? Did they take Stephen before Herod? No, beloved, when he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts, their hearts were pricked and conscience were touched, and they didn't wait for Pilate or anybody else. They ran on Stephen and gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. Why weren't they all put in prison and crucified for stoning Stephen? Because their law was stoning. You see, they had a right to stone Christ. For if their accusation against Christ was right, he made himself the Son of God. You see, they could call him for blaspheming, and they could have stoned him, for the law of God says anybody that blasphemes, you should put him to death. So they had a right, according to their law, if they could find Christ guilty, to stone him. But, beloved, God said that the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "As the Son of Man will be lifted up." The scriptures must be fulfilled. So again, we go right back to the part where we started this morning in our message. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a determined counsel of the will of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, before the foundation was ever laid of the earth, they determined this plan, what Jesus would go through. They knew that Pilate would be there. They knew there would be one like Judas. They knew that there would be a Herod that would give him the robe. For God had determined it, and he knew the Jews would ask for his blood.
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
Beloved, God gave them every chance to repent. Pilate brings him forth, but do they repent? No, they say, "Crucify him." You know, it's amazing to me how they brought this out. I want you to look at a verse of scripture in a book of Acts. I don't know how many times you've looked at the third chapter of the book of Acts and the 13th verse. Now, you maybe know it by heart. But I'll have to admit, I don't know it by heart, but I probably should memorize it because it's a wonderful verse, the third chapter of Acts and the 13th verse. Notice what it says in that 13th verse. "The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our Father, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up." Now notice, "whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." When Peter is speaking here on the day of Pentecost, he brings it out to those people. He says, as God our Father has glorified His Son, Jesus. And what does He do? He pours salt right into the wound of the Israelites here. Here he's bold, standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though at the cross of Christ, he was a coward. He was a denying person. He was denying his Savior. But here the Spirit of God is still Peter. And he's preaching to them. And he says, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up. You delivered Jesus Christ up. Now notice the next part. And denied. Oh, beloved, they denied. They denied him. They denied Jesus in the presence of Pilate. What did they deny? They denied Pilate the right to let him go free. You denied Jesus by letting Pilate put him to death. He wanted to let him go free. Pilate, it says, wanted to let him go free, for notice what it says. In the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Beloved, Pilate was determined to let the Lord Jesus Christ go. But there's two things that you find out in this chapter about Pilate that really changed his mind. One, it made him afraid. For you notice in the next verse of our chapter, when he hears that they call him the Son of God, notice the 8th verse. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Beloved, Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was the King of Israel. And I think I can prove that by Scripture. And I believe that Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. What was it that they were crucifying Christ for? Well, beloved, I want us to turn back. Keep your finger there for a moment in the beginning of our chapter and just turn back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Something that's very interesting here. In the 47th verse, he's talking about Nathanael, is where the Lord Jesus Christ is choosing his disciples. And he meets this Nathanael. Notice after Philip introduces him to Nathanael in the 47th verse. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, beloved, this is the next part that you see at the beginning of the ministry of Christ, is what they crucified Jesus Christ for. Notice the next words. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. What was it that they crucified him for? He has made himself the Son of God. He has made himself the King of Israel. What did Nathanael say? He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. Beloved, his ministry started as being known as the Son of God and the King of Israel. And it was Nathanael that pointed that out to the world. And he ends his ministry as being accused as making being known as the Son of God and the King of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed the two tied right together? The beginning of the life of Christ and the end of the life of Christ. All dovetails right together, as all the Scriptures do, to point out to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the sent one of God. Isn't that a great thing? I'm telling you, I don't know if that thrills your soul, but when you see this in the lesson of God's precious Word, it just wants you to almost say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know. You almost want to get happy in your Christianity instead of being sad, because it's a great thing to see all of these things just coming together as God lays it forth in His Word. Notice what He says back in our chapter once again as we think of this. Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Beloved, now Pilate's concerned. He finds that there's no sin in him worthy of death. You see, Pilate wasn't looking at you. Pilate wasn't looking at me. He was looking at the spotless Lamb of God. God first examined his Son. even at the baptism of John. He said, this is my beloved Son. The Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord God of heaven examines the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, beloved, God gives the world a chance to examine him. He said, you examine my Son and see if you can find any sin. Bring him before your greatest judge. And Pilate was the judge. Herod was the judge. The Sanhedrin was the judge. Annas was the judge. Oh, yes, and Caiaphas was the judge. And then back to Pilate once again. I didn't put him in order that time. But, beloved, those six trials, he gave them six trials to try to find one thing against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they couldn't find a thing, no fault. No fault. But beloved, tonight, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes our part, there's a lot of fault, isn't there? There's a lot of sin that he had to pay for us. He had to pay for all of my sin and all my guilt and all my shame. He had to take Jim Redling's sinfulness. And he had to be that sinless one, had to be made sin for a rotten person like myself. Every ugly thing that I committed, he was made for me. That's why, beloved, when they said to him, save thyself. You say you're the Son of God, come down from there. You say you're the King of Israel, come down from there. Save yourself. If you're guilty, if you don't have any guilt, but they could have said you're a murderer. And he couldn't have cried down from the cross, I'm not a murderer. Because when he was dying there on the cross, he was dying for a murderer. He was dying for Barabbas. He was dying for other murderers that had committed murder. And he was taking their sin that they might be released from their sin. You know, many times as I think of Barabbas being released, it must have been an awful touching thing for him to come out and to see that mob crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it'd be a wonderful thing to find out that Barabbas would be in heaven, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if he would have stayed there at the cross and said, you're dying in my place. But, beloved, he wasn't only dying physically in Barabbas' place. He was also taking Barabbas' sin if Barabbas would have let him. And Barabbas could have gone free from all of his sin, all his thievery, all of his murder. He could have been a free man. Now, if Barabbas ever did it, we don't know. Oh, I hope he did. But how many murderers haven't looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and seen him dying there for their murder, for their sin, and they've been saved? And tonight, in the sight of God, they're not a murderer anymore because they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that great? It's a great forgiveness. And what we see in here, notice that Pilate says to him, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus didn't even answer him. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ knew now that the Spirit of God was working on Pilate. The Spirit of God had convicted Pilate to release him. And now Pilate's wondering, where is he? Is he God? Pilate wants to know, is he God? And he's afraid. He doesn't want to judge God. And beloved, you notice what it brings out in the next part? And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? In other words, he's saying to the Lord Jesus, don't you realize who you're dealing with? Now, Pilate is called the governor. But, beloved, in real essence, Pilate was more than a governor. For you know, he sent him to Herod, the king. Herod was over that province of Galilee, that part of Israel, that part of the east. But Pilate was over the other part. He's called a governor. But really, in the essence, he was king as well. Don't you realize who you're talking to? You're talking to the authority that can let you go or crucify you. But you notice our Savior's answer? He knows God's will. And you notice what he says to Pilate? Jesus answered him, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think, saints? Devil can never do anything to you that God will not allow. Never do anything to you that God won't allow. Remember Job. We can't take time to go into the life of Job, but remember Satan as he comes to God. And there's one thing that you always have to recognize in Scripture when you're studying Satan. Satan never speaks to God until God speaks to him. He knows better. You can do something that Satan can't do. You can go boldly into the throne of grace at any time and speak to God. Satan cannot speak to God until God speaks to Satan. Then he has to answer God. Have you ever considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, but God, you put a hedge around him. And then he said, well, skin for skin, you know, and it goes on. But Satan couldn't get to Job until God allowed it. Jesus Christ says to Pilate here, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he delivered me unto thee. Wait, let me read that again. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now, beloved, I know we mostly point this to Judas. We always say the one that gave him to Pilate was Judas, was it? Now, I know most Bible scholars take that it was Judas. And I'm sure the most emphasis would be on Judas. But who was it that delivered him up to Pilate? Annas? Caiaphas? Oh, yes. The Sanhedrin. And, of course, Judas. We always just put it on Judas. Judas sold the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, he delivered him to the council and to the Jewish leaders. But it was actually the Jewish leaders, the Jewish rabbis, that took him and gave him to Pilate. Beloved, who has the greater sin? He's not excusing Pilate altogether, but notice what he says. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Who was it that was delivering Jesus to Pilate? The mob. He said, behold the man. I find no fault in him. And they said, crucify him. That whole mob delivered him to be crucified. I don't think we can just blame it on Judas alone. Because Judas now is already dead. He has hung himself. These are the ones that are delivering him again to Pilate. They crucify him. They delivered him up, and it says by the determined will of Pilate he wanted to release, but you delivered him, denied him before Pilate. Who were the you? It wasn't Judas there. He was already dead, hanging by his neck in a tree. It was the council. It was the priest. It was the people. And beloved, that's why you keep on going down into this chapter, and the more you get into it, and the deeper you get into the crucifixion, the more that you see the depth of it. For notice what it says in the 12th verse, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. This man was afraid. Yes, Pilate, you have a sin, but you haven't got the greatest sin. Pilate, you're really a coward to release me. Why didn't he release the Lord? He knew he was guiltless. He didn't have any sin of his own. He found him a man without sin, worthy of death. Why wouldn't he release him? Well, beloved, I believe it tells us in the next point. Notice what it says. And from them, therefore, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. Beloved, when he heard one little word, one little word. Let me ask each one of us Christians here tonight. What is one thing that keeps more people from being saved? One thing. I think there's going to be more people in hell because of that one thing than any other sin. It's not the sin of murder. It's not the sin of adultery or fornication. It's not the sin of lying and cheating. It's the sin of fear. Isn't that what it tells us in the book of Revelation? Let's turn to the book of Revelation for a moment, the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, and notice what God says in His precious word here, beloved. And this is what really touches my heart, because I was so close to being one of these in the 8th verse. It's after the new heaven and the new earth is established, and notice what He says. But the fearful, the first group of people He mentions are not going to be in heaven, but the fearful. He doesn't bring the sorcerers. He doesn't bring the murderers. The first one that's not going to be in heaven is the fearful. Pilate was afraid that he wouldn't be a friend of Caesar. And if he released Jesus Christ as the king of Israel, he said, then I'll be a friend of Jesus and I'll be against Caesar. Over the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, Herod and Pilate were made friends. But he lost the friend, Jesus Christ, that sticketh closer than a brother. He was made friends with Herod. They were enemies before. But because of the crucifixion of Christ, those two were made friends. But he lost the friend of his soul. Beloved, for fear, Pilate is going to be in a lake of fire. The fearful, it says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Beloved, that's a terrible list. But it starts off with two good groups of people. The fearful. The only reason that they didn't accept Christ, it wasn't that they didn't believe that He was the Son of God. They were just afraid to step out for Him. They were just afraid to identify with Him. They were Pilate. And then there's those that the unbelievers. And I believe the greatest number that's going to be in the lake of fire is the fearful and the unbelievers. And beloved, how many times you and I as Christians, now maybe not you, but maybe I should look at myself. How many times haven't I failed to witness for the Lord because of fear? How many times? Sometimes I've had to drop my head in shame and say, I can't understand why you, the one that can get up and preach and yell to hundreds of people, and yet sometimes when I meet one and one, I'm so fearful. You know, I mentioned about my father. My father could never get up into a big group of people and preach. But after Dad died, I decided that I'd take up where he left off, and I was going to really be a personal worker. I was going to be a fellow that would really give out tracts like my dad taught me to give out tracts. My dad never met a person without giving him a tract. But my dad could never stand behind a desk and preach either. Isn't it funny what God gives each one of us a different gift? Thank God. We're not all meant to be tract givers up. When I tried to take over Dad's things, all I did was make people mad at me. My dad could go up to the hardest sinner. I saw it when a kid, sometimes us kids were so ashamed of Dad because he always would give a tract and preach to people. And sometimes we'd hate to bring our friends home because we knew if we brought them home, they were going to be talked to about the Lord. But you know, I decided I'd do it. All I did is make people mad. My dad could go up to the hardest sinner and give him a tract and tell him how he got saved and his wife got saved and his six kids got saved and are you saved. I don't know of one soul my dad ever pointed to the Lord. But I'll tell you what, a lot of people are going to be in heaven because of that, including his son, because of a faithful father. But you know, he didn't have the joy of pointing me to the Lord. He gave me the Word of God, but Henry Peterson had the joy of pointing me to the Lord. Do you think my dad's going to get gypped out of his pardon? No, God has it. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see what God has given the gifts to each one of us? And when I try to do that to a fellow, I just make him angry. Some of you brethren have the gift of giving out tracts. God bless you. Keep it up. I try to give them out, but I don't give out as many as I should. But it's really not, I'm just awkward at it. How can you be awkward at giving a piece of tract? I don't know, I can give a tract to a fellow and it makes him angry. You maybe can give it to him and he loves it. Isn't that a different gift? Beloved, isn't God wonderful? But He's called us to the same Savior, not to be ashamed of Him, not to be afraid. The fear of men is in all of us. And beloved, it's not the fear of men that should beset us at all. We should say, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Isn't it a wonderful Savior that we have, that we can trust in Him? And beloved, if there's anybody here that you're not saved, and I imagine the majority of the people here tonight are all born-again believers, but if there is one, and you've never surrendered that life to Christ, put that fear aside and say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm just going to believe, and I'm going to receive Him, and God will give you the strength. And God would have given Pilate the strength. But you see, God knew that Pilate would give in to fear. You know that doubt? That's why God used Pilate, because He knew Pilate. He knew what was in him. And beloved, God knows what's in all of us. And God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can save every one of us if we just call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm glad that when we give the gospel out, we don't have to be afraid to give it out. That God will save the precious souls as we are faithful in giving His word to the world. Well, my time is gone. I don't know why time goes so quickly when I preach, but it seems like it's already gone. Shall we stand and sing number 226? We'll sing just the first and the last stanza.